Back in 1895, a poem was written that is familiar to probably all of you. Title of the poem is America the Beautiful. Often you'll find this song in hymnals within churches. We sang this song on Thanksgiving morning as a church as we gathered together to give thanks as we do every Thanksgiving morning. The words that have been penned by Catherine Bates go as follow. Oh, beautiful for spacious skies, for amber waves of grain, for purple mountain majesties above the fruited plain. America, America, God shed his grace on thee and crowned thy good with brotherhood from sea to shining sea. Oh, beautiful for pilgrim feet whose stern impassioned stress a thoroughfare for freedom beat across the wilderness. America, America, God mend thine every flaw. Confirm thy soul in self-control, thy liberty and law. Oh, beautiful for heroes proved in liberating strife, who more than self their country loved, and mercy more than life. America, America, may God thy gold refine, till all success be nobleness, and every gain divine. Oh, beautiful for patriot dream that sees beyond the years, thine alabaster cities gleam, undimmed by human tears. America, America, God shed his grace on thee and crown thy good with brotherhood from sea to shining sea. You read a song like that and you think of how many millions of Americans have sung that song over the last 100 and some years. Country in which God has blessed us. 3.79 million square miles of land. Third largest country by area in the world. Most ethnically diverse country. Economy that's the largest, $15.1 trillion. A country that has been blessed with an incredible history as far as pilgrims that came over and desired so much to have religious freedom and to be able to preach and teach and live by God's word. We went last week, we were gone last week if you weren't here, and we went to a wedding in Detroit. It was a joy to be there. We went someplace that I hadn't been to since probably the fifth grade, but we went to the Henry Ford Museum there. You go to someplace like that and you see just incredible history as far as things that people have made in the United States, things that they invented. You walk in and you're greeted by just a gigantic train. And just the amount of steel that is on this thing and the power that it has and the way that it was engineered. You go to other rooms and you see dozens of airplanes that are just amazing. To be able to see what they did and going across the Atlantic, or these little ones that people invented where you look at it and you think, you're nuts to get on that thing and fly. Looking at the history of Ford and their vehicles that they've made, or the assembly line, or the furniture that's in that place, or the tractors that have been made. You go through and you look at these things and you see such ingenuity and the impact that the United States has had on virtually everything that is around the world today. So much of it has come from the hands of very, very hard-working, thinking people, poured their lives into working hard for God and family and country. It's discouraging at sometimes in Detroit, because you would go from seeing something like that to the next day we were driving and counting on our GPS to get us to my cousin's address, and finding that there's two of the same address in Detroit. One is a beautiful neighborhood where my cousin lives. The other is an area that is not so beautiful. It just was not so beautiful. Houses that are there on the street, and I'm looking at it like, this is not, I'm telling Tasha, this is not where she lives. I know this is not where she lives, because probably 5 or 6 out of every 10 houses were just boarded up. Just boarded up. You could tell this was just a beautiful neighborhood at one point, but now you could go in there and buy any one of these houses for 10, 15 grand. Just boarded up. Neighborhoods just boarded up, because the gangs and the violence that is there is such that nobody desires to live there. No one desires to live there. This is older neighborhoods, but beautiful little homes. And it's just and talking with our family, I said, nobody wants to live there. The gangs just go through there on the streets at night, and nobody wants to live there. And you look at our country, and you look at the direction of our country, and you think, what is going to happen? What's in the future for the United States of America? I was encouraged yesterday as I went and spoke at a young man's Eagle Scout ceremony, listening to what was taking place and listening to these men that were investing their lives into this young man and honestly just making patriots, people who are patriots, people who love country, people who are centered upon their God. And it was encouraging to me to see these young men there and the things that were being said. God shed his grace on thee. God mend thy every flaw. May God thy gold refine, till all success be nobleness and every gain divine. Crown thy good with brotherhood from sea to shining sea. An election coming up in which it matters in incredible ways as far as the future of our country. And I have a tendency to get anxious in the midst of all of it. I look at our choices and I can easily become discouraged. You look at the direction of the country and you can easily become discouraged. You look at neighborhoods boarded up and you can become discouraged. And it's in times like that that it is absolutely critical for us as Christians to think biblically. Just to think biblically and to have a view of God that is such that we trust him to be sovereign. I think of what is taking place in the book of Daniel, and we are at a place where you see God's people who have been taken captive, the Babylonian captivity. In the book of 2 Kings, we're given details. I'll just read a part of it to you. But it tells us in the days of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, It was in this time that they attacked Judah, and they carried out from there all the treasures of the house of the Lord and the treasures of the king's house. And they cut in pieces all the articles of gold which Solomon, king of Israel, had made in the temple of the Lord, as the Lord had said would happen. They also carried into captivity all of Jerusalem. They took all the captains, all the mighty men of valor. They took the craftsmen and the smiths. They took the people who were those that would make stuff, and they took their utensils, and they took all of the property. They left only the very poorest people behind. And now they've gone, and Nebuchadnezzar said, take some of the young men that are part of the captives and let's bring them into our schools, and let's bring them into our palace, and let's just brainwash them. Let's give them of all of the king's delicacies. Let's get men that are without blemish, they're good-looking, they're gifted in wisdom, quick to understand, and they would have the ability to serve in the king's palace. Let's get these guys, and they get these guys, and a part of these guys are Daniel, as well as Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego, as well as several others. And you see that Daniel, from the very beginning, along with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they will not compromise. It tells us that Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's delicacies. He wouldn't do it. He's not going to defile himself by eating and drinking things that God would say to be unclean. And so he tells them, I'll eat vegetables only. Please let me eat vegetables only. I will not eat of all of these things. I don't want to defile myself. God will work miraculously and make it so I'm sustained, and so that we are sustained as those that have fixed ourselves, purpose in our hearts to not defile ourselves. We don't want to be like your culture. We want to be those who are pleasing to our God. Well, God gives Nebuchadnezzar this dream that has just rocked his world. King of Babylon, the most powerful empire at that time, they have the hanging gardens of Babylon. The palaces are just incredible. The gold, the possessions in which they have, the military strength in which they have. It's one that's unprecedented. And here's King Nebuchadnezzar looking at these things and saying, look at what I have built. Just full of pride and amazement at what it is that he has made. And he has a dream that's so disturbing to him that he says, call for all of the magicians, the astrologers, the sorcerers, the Chaldeans. Call for these guys and make it so that they tell me what my dream was, and they also tell me the interpretation of my dream. I want them to tell me the dream and the interpretation. And all of these guys are saying, there's no one in the history of the world that has ever been able to do that. We can't tell you the dream and the interpretation. You tell us the dream, and then we'll tell you the interpretation. And he says no, and he says, if you can't tell me the dream and the interpretation, every one of you will be cut in pieces. And so they start killing these guys. And Daniel hears about it, and we're told that Daniel approached them saying, take me to him. Take me to him. Verse 24 says, therefore Daniel went to Arioch, whom the king had appointed to destroy the wise men of Babylon. And he went and said thus to him, do not destroy the wise men of Babylon. Take me before the king. I'll tell the king the interpretation. So Arioch quickly brought Daniel before the king and said thus to him, I have found a man of the captives of Judah who will make known to the king the interpretation. And the king answered and said to Daniel, whose name was changed to Belshazzar, are you able to make known to me the dream which I have seen and its interpretation. Daniel answers and says in the presence of the king, he says, the secret which the king has demanded, the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, and the soothsayers cannot declare to the king. But there is a God in heaven who reveals secrets. That's where we left off last time. There is a God in heaven who reveals secrets. None of these other guys could tell you your dream and the interpretation, but there is a God in heaven. It's not me. There's a God in heaven who can reveal secrets. And he has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will be in the later days. Your dream and the visions of your head upon your bed were these. And then he begins. As for you, O king, thoughts came to your mind while on your bed about what would come to pass after this. And he who reveals secrets has made known to you what will be. But as for me, this secret has not been revealed to me because I have more wisdom than anyone living. But for our sakes, who make known the interpretation of the king, and that you may know the thoughts of your heart. So he begins with this dream. In verse 31 of Daniel chapter 2, you, O king, were watching, and behold, a great image. The great image whose splendor was excellent stood before you, and its form was awesome. This image's head was of fine gold, its chest and arms of silver, its belly and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of clay. You watched while a stone was cut out without hands, which struck the image on its feet of iron and clay and broke them in pieces. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold were crushed together and became like chaff from the summer threshing floors, and the wind carried them away so that no trace of them was found. And the stone that struck the image became a mountain and filled the whole earth. And Nebuchadnezzar is listening to this, and he's saying, that's exactly what my dream was. When someone is in a place of just having incredible power, one of the things that is the most difficult for them, the thing that causes them the most anxiety, the thing that stresses them out the most, is the possibility of losing it all. And that is what was just causing this man's heart to be in a place of anguish. I'll kill anybody that can't tell me the dream and the interpretation. I want to know what this means. And so the dream is laid out for him. Daniel goes on and says, this is the dream. Now we will tell you the interpretation of it before the king. You, O king, are the king of kings. For the God of heaven has given you a kingdom, power, strength, and glory. And wherever the children of men dwell, or the beasts of the field and the birds of the air and the birds of heaven, he has given them into your hand and has made you ruler over them all. You are this head of gold, but after you shall arise another kingdom inferior to yours, then another, and a third kingdom of bronze, which shall rule over the earth. And the fourth kingdom shall be as strong as iron, inasmuch as iron breaks in pieces and shatters everything. And like iron that crushes, that kingdom will break in pieces and crush all the others. Whereas you saw the feet and toes, partly of potter's clay and partly of iron, the kingdom shall be divided. Yet the strength of the iron shall be in it, just as you saw the iron mixed with ceramic clay. And as the toes of the feet were partly of iron and partly of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly fragile. As you saw iron mixed with ceramic clay, they will mingle with the seed of men, but they will not adhere to one another, just as iron does not mix with clay. And in the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. Inasmuch as you saw that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it broke in pieces, the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold. The great God has made known to the king what will come to pass after this. The dream is certain, and its interpretation is sure. Radical as far as this dream that was given in the interpretation. It affects King Nebuchadnezzar in such a way that in verse 46 it says that King Nebuchadnezzar fell on his face prostrate before Daniel and commanded that they should present an offering and incense to him. The king answered Daniel and said, "Truly your God is the God of gods, the Lord of kings, the revealer of secrets, since you could reveal this secret." And then the king promoted Daniel and gave him many great gifts, and he made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon, the chief administrator over all the wise men of Babylon. And also Daniel petitioned the king and said, and he set Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon. But Daniel sat in the gate of the king. We look at this and we see God doing something that is absolutely incredible through what is written here and through the circumstances of what's taking place here. He is declaring to King Nebuchadnezzar the whole future of the world. He goes to him and he gives him this dream, and Daniel interprets the dream, and it's such that it literally goes through like, this is what is going to happen in the future of this world. We look at this and we see that God has a plan. He has a plan. God's not saying these are the things that might happen. He's saying this is what is going to happen. He brings Nebuchadnezzar to the place where what's said in Daniel chapter 4, verse 35 is, comes to the place of all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. He does according to his will with the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. No one can restrain his hand or say to him, "What have you done?" Nobody can do it. God does whatever he wants to do. That's the conclusion that we get to in the book of Daniel, is God does whatever he wants to do. The inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. God does what he pleases. No one can stop him. And so God tells Nebuchadnezzar through the prophet Daniel, you're the head of gold. You're that head of gold. You're in a place where God has given you a kingdom, power, strength, and glory. He's given all of these things into your hand. He's made you ruler over all of them. You're the head of gold. But after you shall arise another kingdom inferior to yours. You're the head of gold. You're king of Babylon. You have all of these things, but it's not forever. There's someone that's coming after you. Be inferior to yours, but that's the silver. The statue that's there, head of gold, and then there's this silver part. It represents the kingdom that would come after Nebuchadnezzar. And it came to pass, as we'll see later on, it's the kingdom of the Medes and Persians, brought to power by King Darius. Another kingdom, arms that are there, Medes, Persians. King Darius, he's going to control after you. He'll be weaker than you, but he is going to control after you. And then the third part is this part that's made of brass. It represents the kingdom of the Greeks, the kingdom of Alexander the Great. Alexander the Great was just someone who was an absolute genius. Studied under Aristotle until he was 16. By the time that he was 30, he had the largest empire of the ancient world, all the way from just outside of Greece to the Himalayas. It was just a gigantic empire. He was undefeated in battle. go out and just fight, and he was undefeated in battle. He told that he got to a place where he conquered as far east as the Indus River, and so the story goes, he got there and he wept because he had no more worlds to conquer. He had conquered everything and wept because there was nothing left to conquer. Incredible empire that came, and this is what we would see is that part of the statue, that's the brass. He died in the palace of Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon at age 32. At least according to some, when he was asked on his deathbed who he was giving his kingdom to, at least according to some, his response was to the strongest. Whoever's the strongest, they get my kingdom. And as a result of no one there to be in charge, to take everything, his son, in whom you would think would be the one, wasn't born till after his death. And the country, the kingdom, had all kinds of different civil wars and uprisings within it to where it ceased. The next part is those legs and the legs of iron. Fourth part of the statue. And it represented the Roman Empire. From before Christ to the Western Empire ending around 476, Eastern Empire ending around 1453. Hundreds of years following what Daniel spoke. Daniel describes it as there will be a fourth kingdom as strong as iron, for iron breaks, it smashes everything. And as iron breaks things into pieces, so it will crush and break all of the others. And the Roman Empire did that. It is just absolutely amazing what took place in the Roman Empire. We look at the Roman Empire and we look at the effect of the Roman Empire upon us in National Geographic. They wrote in reference to the called an article called The World According to Rome, saying this: the enduring Roman influence is reflected pervasively in contemporary language, literature, legal codes, government, architecture, engineering, medicine, sports, arts, etc. Much of it is so deeply embedded that we barely notice our debt to ancient Rome. And then it goes on and says, consider the language. For example, fewer and fewer people today claim to know Latin, and yet you go back to the first sentence in this paragraph, and if we removed all the words drawn directly from Latin, the sentence would read this, the. I mean, every word in the entire sentence, with the exception of the first word, comes from Latin origins, and you look at this, and it was a kingdom that was incredibly powerful. Crushed all the others. If we took the Roman Empire today and said, okay, what makes up the Roman Empire? It would be 50 countries. 50 countries spanning across the entire region of Europe and Asia. And I mean, it's just amazing, that area of Asia Minor and Middle East. 50 countries. And God said this would come. There's those that look at this and say, this cannot be written when it says that it was written, because it's too perfect as far as detailing out all of the kingdoms that would follow. It's just too perfect. It's too perfect. How can that happen? And the answer is, because there is a sovereign God that knows all things. And he said, this is what's going to happen. This is what's going to happen, O King Nebuchadnezzar. This is what's going to happen. And he detailed it out. For me, this brings incredible encouragement, because I look at the leaders of so many of these empires, and you look, and these are not the most godly men. In fact, the opposite with regard to most every one of them. And yet we see a God who works in incredible ways to bring about his purposes. You see in verse 44 where it says, "And in the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever." This verse is the heart of what I believe this entire section is talking about. The heart of this dream. We see the feet, the toes that are made of part iron and part clay, and you'll get a number of different interpretations of what that means. Some would say that was the end of the Roman Empire, and then after that was the birth of Christ and the kingdom of God that came in the birth of Christ. Others would say, no, this is something that's separate from the Roman Empire and something that is to come. They would look and see part of maybe the European Union that's there and being a combination of the Roman Empire as well as being individual, which those countries are, and that there wouldn't be the kind of unity that would be there. Maybe it's a different union of countries that's still yet to come, and that this is the union that would come together just prior to the return of Christ. I find that argument to be one in which it's very convincing that there is, in the last days, this statue would be such that there would be feet of iron and clay, and that it's at that time that this kingdom comes, meaning the return of Christ, and the kings, says in the days of these kings that the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all of these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. However you interpret it, the gist of this is that here is the world's kingdoms, all of them, from the head of gold, the silver, the brass, the iron and clay, all of it is going to be destroyed, and there's a kingdom in which God is going to set up and which will last forever. I look at the United States and I think, where are we going to? I pray that we would be a church that we preach the word, and at the same time that we would have a generation that comes from our church who are patriots as well. The desire to vote, that desire to know the issues, that love the country, that serve the country, that we'd look at our military and what they do overseas and esteem men and women that are willing to lay down their lives for our country and for those that cannot protect themselves. I find that to be something that is incredibly noble. And for us as people, being able to vote and care about voting and look at the candidates and say, yes, it matters what they believe, and yes, it matters what they stand for, and this is the result of going in a direction of socialism. This is what happens when everything's entitlement, and this is what happens as far as looking at Europe and seeing former Soviet Union and what has occurred in so many of those countries and what that meant for them, and look at Detroit and look at the history that's there of what people have made when they're educated and they love God and they love others higher than themselves and they serve and they live. That we would be a people who love God and family and country. But at the same time, looking and saying, God is the one who is in control, and our allegiance to the United States is such that there will come a day where it will topple just like every other kingdom that has ever existed. Most of these kingdoms lasted just a few hundred years. And we see such a rapid decline in morality in our country and principle that is there that you can't help but wonder what is the direction of our country. And yet as Christians, we should cling to. In the last days, there's going to be a kingdom. And it'll never be destroyed. It'll break in pieces and consume all the other kingdoms, and it'll stand forever. It'll stand forever. Turn with me to the book of Revelation in chapter 18. We're at the end of the Bible, chapter 18 of the book of Revelation, looking to see what's going to happen at the end. After these things, I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority. And the earth was illuminated with his glory, and he cried mightily with a loud voice, saying, Babylon the Great is fallen, and has become a dwelling place of demons, a prison for every foul spirit, and a cage for every unclean and hated bird. For all the nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. The kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth have become rich through the abundance of her luxury. And just think about that as in light of what we're looking at in this dream to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, the head of gold that's there, saying, what's going to happen is there's going to be a kingdom that lasts forever, and it's going to cut and break into pieces all of the kingdoms of the world, the statue that is there, all of the empires. And then you see at the very end, there's this angel that comes down with great authority, and the words that come out is, Babylon the Great is fallen. Babylon the Great is fallen. A statue that is there in which it said, there's a stone that's cut out. And we would look at that as the chief cornerstone, being Christ, in which it refers to in all of Scripture, will come and it will start and cut off the feet of that statue, and that statue will fall. Babylon the Great is fallen, gone. You look at it, and I hope inside your heart, it's the same thing that's happening into my heart, where you look and you say, it is amazing to see the unity in all of Scripture. The authority in which God says this will happen, and it happens. We went from looking for God, from God saying, this is the future. Daniel, interpret this. This is the future. And looking at all the kingdoms coming, just as he said, to looking at it now and saying, hey, here's the future for us. I mean, you see that it happened just as God said, to where literally those were the major kingdoms that existed. There hasn't existed a kingdom like the Roman Empire in all of history. Well, we are not the Roman Empire. We don't come close to comparing to the Roman Empire as far as what it is that they conquered, what it is that they possessed as far as the power throughout the world. Yet there's coming a day in which this great Babylon is going to fall. It's going to fall. In verse 4 it says, and I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins and lest you receive of her plagues. For her sins have reached to heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. Think about that for the church. Come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins. We are to be different than Babylon the Great. We are to be different. Whether this was those who came to know Christ during the tribulation, or us reading it now saying, I don't want to be a part of that. I don't want to be a part of that. Babylon the Great. I don't want to be a part of it. It says, render to her just as she rendered to you and repay her double according to her works in the cup which she has mixed double for her. In the measure that she glorified herself and lived luxuriously, in the same measure give her torment and sorrow. For she says in her heart, I sit as queen. I am no widow. I will not see sorrow. Therefore, her plagues have come in one day, death and mourning and famine, and she will be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord God who judges her. You could read through the rest of this chapter, and you can see it all being laid out. Let's look at verse 21. Then a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and threw it into the sea, saying, thus the violence, the great city of Babylon shall be thrown down and shall not be found anymore. The sound of harpists, musicians, flutists, trumpeters shall not be heard in you anymore. No craftsman of any craft shall be found in you anymore. And the sound of a millstone shall not be heard in you anymore. The light of the lamp shall not shine in you anymore. And the voice of bridegroom and bride shall not be heard in you anymore. For your merchants were the great men of the earth. For by your sorcery all the nations were deceived. And in her was found the blood of prophets and saints and of all who were slain on the earth. There's judgment that's coming. I mean, God's looking and saying, you have killed so many of those who were the saints, the prophets. And the worldly kingdom, it's all coming down. It is just laid out for Babylon the Great. It's the world system, all of these things. It's fallen. It's going to be gone. Let's joyfully look at verse 1 of chapter 19. After these things, I heard a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven saying, hallelujah. Salvation and glory and honor and power belong to the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments, because he has judged the great harlot who corrupted the earth with her fornication. He has avenged on her the blood of his servants shed by her. And again they said, hallelujah, her smoke rises up forever and ever. And then the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God who sat on the throne, saying, amen, hallelujah. And then a voice came from the throne saying, praise our God, all of you servants and those who fear him, both small and great. And then I heard, as it were, a voice of a great multitude and the sound of many waters and the sound of mighty thundering, saying, hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. And we look at this and we see the next scene. Babylon the Great has fallen, it's fallen. And we look at this and all of us, God's people, this great multitude being there saying, hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. He reigns. He's in control. He's in control of everything. He's in control of government leaders. He is controlled of empires. He tells them when they can rise up, even when they rise up in incredible sin and doing brutal things. We see a plan in which God has, in which he says, here's the system that you have built up, O Babylon, but it will fall. And my people will respond by saying, hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. My people will respond by saying, hallelujah, salvation and glory and honor and power belong to the Lord our God. They belong to him. Hallelujah, her smoke rises up forever and ever. It's gone. And that's what God did. All of these kingdoms that he said would happen, happened. And all of them fell the way he said that they will fall. The heart of Daniel chapter 2 is to bring us to a place of saying, like we read in Daniel 4:35, all of the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. He does according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. No one can restrain his hand or say to him, what have you done? We know the end of the story. We know what God is going to do. I pray that we would be pilgrims here on earth. We look at our country and want to be light and salt to our country. We would want to influence legislature. We would want to influence who becomes our next president, that we would be people who care about who's our senators and our congressmen and our governors. We care about law. We would care about encouraging a biblical world and life view, but most importantly, we would preach the gospel throughout the uttermost parts of this world. But that in all of it, we would have such a view of God that we look and we would say, I know the end of the story. I know it. The smoke rises forever and ever, and the Lord God omnipotent, he reigns. And we will worship him as the God of this universe. Amazing when you look at God's word and the perfection of it, the clarity of who God is and what he said would happen and what he says is going to happen in the future. Have great confidence in the Lord your God. Have great confidence in him. Let's worship him together. Amen. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for the book of Daniel. Lord, we look forward to you coming in as the chief cornerstone and knocking down this entire world system in such a way in which your kingdom, your reign, it continues forever. Where your people in whom you have called out would praise you and exalt you for what you have done and what you will do in the future. Help us not to become saturated and indistinguishable from Babylon. But help us to be those who please you. Your authority and your rule are so clear as we look and see you proclaiming things that would take place thousands of years after and having them occur just as you said. We are certain that Revelation 17 and 18 and 19 and what you say will take place just as you said. Babylon the Great will fall, but you will reign forever and ever. We praise you that we are on the side of as those who have faith in the work of Christ upon the cross and forgiveness of sins, of those in whom you protect and teach and mold into your image. God who completes the work he began in us. So now, may we at Reverence Bible Church go forth, proclaiming the gospel and making disciples. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.